O God, who created the heavens and stretched them out,
we praise you.
You fashioned the earth and all that lives there.
We praise you.
You give breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk on it. That the eyes of the blind be opened, the brokenhearted be healed, the poor hear the good news, the captives be brought out of darkness. So shall we sing a new song, O Lord.
In Louis Armstrong's wonderful song, What a Wonderful World, when you have told enough people that you love them, you may be seated. So maybe you woke up this morning to the smell of lilacs, and you realized you could use a little more beauty in your life. Maybe you were reading the Times on the porch of the Red Lion Inn, and you craved more good news. Maybe you just became a great grandmother and you wanted to share that news with people who love you. Maybe you just lost someone important to you or feel like you were losing yourself and you wanted to be in a place of hope. Maybe you just finished redoing your bathroom or your whole house and wanted to be in a place where you could sing and celebrate. Maybe your team is on a losing streak, Chuck Gillette, and you wanted to find some momentum. Maybe you were a tourist who was out and about on a drive and a number of forces, including a random rogue turtle, helped guide you here and you decided to stay. Maybe life is good and you wanted to offer thanks. Maybe you have no idea why you are here. But know this, no matter why you are here, you are welcome here. For here we swim in the depths of God's love that claims us as we are. Here we share the good news of our life and the author of all life. Here we pause in our sojourning, giving thanks for having come. Here we find sanctuary to open our lives that God might fill us with hope, direction, and meaning. Here we slow down to grasp hands, lift up joy, help carry burdens, and discover both the costs and the responsibilities of discipleship. So know this. No matter who you are, who you love, the shape of your body, the shape of your life, or the outlook on it all, know that you are most welcome here at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge. For here, if we are ever to be that body of Christ, we need all of you and all of your life's reality. So friends, welcome to worship. Soak it in, for soon we shall go back out those doors and continue on the many and varied paths of our lives. I would invite anyone who is here who has an announcement to make on the life of the church to please come forward to that microphone so that you may, in fact, do so.
Everyone who was here last week will recognize the comments that Brent made during his welcome, and you'll recognize this announcement too, but in case anybody didn't hear it, I'm going to make it again. There are two events coming up in the larger life of the Conference of Massachusetts UCC. The first is this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the Lee Congregational Church, and that is the Berkshire Association meeting. Anyone who would like to come to that is welcome to join Brent and I think Ron and me for that meeting. So we hope to have a good showing there if anyone is available to come. The second is the State Conference, which is meeting in Amherst on the 12th and the 13th of June. That is a Friday and Saturday. Normally I would go to that, but I'm going to be away. So I'm seeking anyone who would like to represent our congregation at that meeting. It would be an overnight in Amherst, which there are many worse places to be. So if you are at all interested in that, come see me during the coffee hour, take a look at the agenda. It's a very interesting time, and it's really an opportunity to get to know a lot more about what's going on in the UCC statewide. One of the agenda items is a resolution for boycott, divestment, and sanctions against corporations which are profiting from the occupation of Palestine. This is a complicated and somewhat controversial issue, but we have quite a bit of material, both pro and con, and in order for our congregation to be able to give an informed vote on this, if we're fortunate enough to have a delegate, but just to be informed in any event about this issue, we're hosting a discussion after the coffee hour next week in the classroom, and Ron and I will kind of co-moderate that and talk you through the pro and con positions. So anyone who's interested in this issue, there is a packet with the material that's on the table right outside the double doors here. Please pick it up, take a look at it, and come to that meeting next week after the service. Thanks.
Good morning. As you're making your busy plans now that the warmer weather is here, I just wanted to put in a reminder of the annual report meeting, which the church will be doing in 2 weeks. It's an opportunity for the church to come together and take account of what we have been doing so far this year and to welcome in new people into boards and committees throughout the church. I hope you can make plans to attend that meeting. We'll be meeting in the Jonathan Edwards room after a brief coffee hour, have our meeting, and do some light refreshments following that. So I hope you can plan to attend. Thank you.
Next week is Pentecost, and after the church service, which is in your bulletin, and before the meeting on Palestine, the children are going to be doing coffee hour under Ted Randolph's direction. So please come join us for coffee hour next week. It could be fun.
This is only somewhat church-related in regards to some members of this church are performing this afternoon at Berkshire Concert Choir's Folk Songs from Around the World, which includes Dvořák's Songs of Nature, sung in Czech. And if you think German is hard to sing, try Czech. And music from Africa, Africa, Quebec, and from other countries as well, and it's a great program. 4 o'clock, Zion Lutheran Church on First Street in Pittsfield.
Friends, there never has been, nor will there be another moment quite like this one. It is made for the worship of God, so let's get to it.
Fifth chapter of Matthew. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Let me invite all the children who are in the room to come on up and join me over here. Have a seat. Come on up, Lily. Sweetie pie. So, Jim just read a story for us. I'm not sure if you heard it. But in it, Jesus was talking about the importance of light. What do we use light for? To be able to see. Anything else? Yeah? To be able to read. Absolutely. Anything else? What's that? I can't remember. Oh, like power, like Star Wars, like the lightsabers and all those sorts of things. Absolutely. Did you know most of the men in this congregation suffer from something? Most of the men in New England, in fact, suffer from a deprivation of vitamin D, which in fact we get from the sun, because our winters in New England are so dark and cold. Most men in this congregation, me included, don't have enough vitamin D, so I have to take these. So one of the things that light also does is it actually gives us nutrition for our bodies. Now, if you had a light and you wanted to see, or if you wanted to wave a lightsaber, or if you wanted to read, would it make sense to cover that light up? No, that wouldn't do any good at all. So, a couple things for you this morning to think about. There are many people in this congregation who are good at many, many things. If you turn around right here, you'll see sitting in the front row Olga and Terry. They are very good artists. They are good at, among other things, painting things. And so I brought them in to show you two of their paintings. And so you could tell me which one you liked. Okay, so turn around. They're going to stand up and they're going to show you their paintings. And I want you to tell me which one you liked. No, keep it in. Okay, so which painting do you like? Which one do you like? Wendy and Joe Nicolosi are making food, and so Joe's going to bring that food up here so that you can try it, okay? He's going to pass it around, and you can feel free to try it with one rule. You cannot open the boxes. Okay? So go ahead and try it. Pass it around. So how good was it? choir loves to sing, don't we? We love our music. One of the people who's very good at singing in this congregation is Jack. So I'm going to ask him to stand up, and I'm going to ask him to sing for you. Instead, what Jesus wants us to remember is that all of us have gifts. Whether it's to paint, whether it's to cook, whether it's to sing, whether it's just to love people, whether it's to play soccer, any number of gifts. That those gifts are meant to be shared with the whole world. It's such an important message. But here's what we're going to do. Instead of praying the Lord's Prayer today, we're going to sing about it. And the choir is going to help. The choir is going to stand up right now. They're going to sing, and hopefully, we're all going to stand up, and the congregation's going to stand up, and we're going to sing with them. And it's a song that I think you know. So stand up, and let the words of this song stay with you. Remember to always share your gifts with other people. Ready, choir?
Listen.
Second reading is from the first chapter of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 people and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us to Christ's resurrection. So they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all there was, all there is, and all there yet might be, Oil the hinges of our heart's doors, that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen. My grandfather was a big man in every way. He was tall, he was strong, he had a loud, booming voice, and he had a huge heart. He had a sense of authority that was nearly impossible to argue with. He led a church of about 3,000 members in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. He was so full of life and joy. When he sang a great hymn there in front of that massive church, his face lit up, and you could hear his baritone voice in the farthest corner of the highest balcony. But then when there was something he wanted you to know, something he did not want you to forget, his voice lowered even further. His gaze focused seemingly on the entire congregation all at once. And he let you know in no uncertain terms just what he was thinking and why you should think it too. And let me tell you, as his grandson, it was hard to argue with. More than 30 years later, I still cannot pick up a newspaper and read the horoscope section. 30 years later, my grandfather's voice is still resounding in my head, telling me that horoscopes are the work of the ungodly. That horoscopes or divination or any word that you want to use it are things that are dangerous and sinful, and so I should avoid that page to avert my glance and not even think about it. And I have to tell you that when I pick up my Boston Globe today, I promise you, if I happen to see the horoscope page, it will flip quickly. That voice, it stays in the back of my head as a warning. My grandfather wasn't a rogue. He didn't make that up. The prohibition against divination can be found throughout the Bible. The teachers of Israel had taught since day one that divination of any kind, future telling, future seeking, oracle consulting, or horoscope casting, they were wrong, dangerous, and sinful. Moses called them an abomination. And here's the thing. Because divination is all too human. Divination, you see, are human-initiated schemes. They are human strategies to capture and wrangle from God the divine will, rather than allowing the divine to bestow her will upon us. Divination relies on what is in our control, rather than allowing God to be in control. They provide a sign, rather than humbly waiting for God to send one. And for all those reasons, my grandfather felt that horoscopes and divinations of any kind are dangerous, maybe even sinful. And 30 years later, I can't shake his voice from my head. And so, imagine my utter shock. Imagine my surprise in this text this morning, where the disciple, now only 11 strong after the demise of Judas. Oh, in case you're wondering just what was Judas's demise, the part of our reading this morning that was left out, those verses in between these two sections, you'll see it there in your bulletin. It explains in fantastic, gory, an unbelievable detail as to just what happened to Judas after the betrayal. It's meant as a stern warning to rattle around in our heads far more than 30 years later. So, I digress. Those disciples, they were there on this morning before Pentecost, before the Spirit had come. They were there, and they needed to fulfill a huge job. They needed to fulfill the 12th apostle and to call someone into undertaking that job. They needed to identify who was the one that was going to be able to spread the good news to all the corners of the earth. and to figure out who they were going to choose. Did you hear how Jim told us they did it? They sat there, and with the two finalists, both of them qualified before them, they threw lots. They cast lots to figure out who was going to become the 12th disciple. So casting lots, it's a bit like throwing dice. It's a bit like flipping a coin. It is to take small pieces of wood or stone or bone and either draw them from a bag or toss them up in the air to figure out who is the right man for the job. So the 12th apostle was up for grabs, and the disciples decided to throw some dice. As I read this passage, there was my grandfather's booming warning in the back of my voice. Warning, danger, don't look, this can't turn out well. Turns out, though, if you read the whole Bible, you'll notice that lots are the great exception to divination. Casting lots is a holy exception. In fact, in Proverbs is this phrase from chapter 16, the lot is caught, cast into the lap. But the decision is the Lord's. From later in Proverbs, there is this passage, casting lots puts an end to debate and decides in a holy way between the contenders. Casting lots, those bones, those sticks, those stones, you see, they were an act of faith. If you notice, right before the disciples cast the lots, they wanted to make sure that they were listening for God's will. Casting lots was a way to listen for God. It was turning your decision over to a higher authority. Acts makes it clear that these two men, Justus and Matthias, they have followed Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. Both could do the job. They were eminently qualified. And so the disciples, in an act of humility and faith, and the contenders, in an act of submission, let the lots speak for it all, as a way of ending debate and letting God decide as to whose gifts fit the bill for that time and for that place. It is a practice that was used for really big things and some pretty small things in the Bible. Before entering the Promised Land, they threw lots to decide which territory would be assigned to each of the tribes. When Jonah was on the boat and the sea was kicking up and raging, the sailors threw lots to decide who was the cause of this big mess. And did you know that lots were even used to pick the very first king of Israel? Even though that king Saul wanted nothing to do with it, and while they were casting lots, he was hiding among the baggage to try to get out of the job. Lots, you see, were considered the way to fully hear the voice and decision of God. They show up a lot in the Bible, but did you know that this passage here in Acts, this passage here of choosing the 12th apostle, is the last time you will see lots cast in all of the New Testament? And it's not because it went so wrong with Matthias. No, after all, did you know that name means gift of Yahweh? In antiquity, there were written tales of all Matthias went on to do, his adventures and his faith. No, this is the last time that lots are used because of what happens next week. What happens next week? Pentecost. Next week, all of the stained glass will go down. Next week, I hope all of you will wear red, because next week we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ability for us to listen for the Spirit of God whispering in our ear, to hear God's calling in our hearts and in our minds. So next week, there will be this great celebration, the celebration of Spirit descending in flames of fire, the celebration of this new joy, a more personal and intimate connection to our God. And with it will go any need for the casting of lots, for the tossing of sticks or stones or bones. Instead, we celebrate the gift of being able to pray, to listen, to discern who God is calling here and now and in what ways. The week after Pentecost, this church will gather in our annual meeting, and we will lean on the Holy Spirit to elect leaders for this church. As we select from among the many gifted people of this place, folks to serve in the life of this place and the worship of God, we will lean on the Holy Spirit. It's going to be beautiful and true, and I can't wait. And yet, despite the booming warnings of my grandfather in the back of my mind, I think that losing this whole idea of casting lots lets something precious and important go too. I think that there is something in this whole idea of throwing bones or stones that we should hold on to. In 1 Chronicles, there is another story of casting lots. It is in the waning of King David's rule and at the end of his life. It is in the days just before the first great temple will be built. And you know what they did? They gathered all of the Levites, the tribe that was to serve the religious institution for the roles they would play in that first house of God. All of the Levites were gifted. It was just a question of how they would serve. So the first lot they threw was to determine who was going to work within the sanctuary, who was going to keep these candles lit, who was going to choose among the flower, who was going to make sure there were flowers, who was going to lead worship and prayer and make sure that our worship of God went well. Kind of sounds like a deacon, doesn't it? And then they send a second casting of lots. And whoever was called by this lot were the people who were going to sing and make a joyful noise. They were the people who were going to become the cantors. They were going to be the people who brought beauty into the life of the church. And finally, the final set of lots determined who was going to stand at the gates. Who was going to stand at the gates to welcome people in, like Jane did this morning, to be a greeter out on the front steps, making sure that you were prepared and preparing to come in and meet the holy. And all of it was done by lot. What you did was determined by the throwing of stone and casting of bone, because in that throw was the will of God. We have spent a long time trying to figure out our leadership slate for this church. Sometimes I wonder, it might be kind of fun if instead we simply had everyone come forward one at a time. And we would cast lots, and that would tell you what committee you're serving on, and that would be the end of it, and it would take all of about 15 minutes, and it would be great. But I don't think it just sounds good, because I am so tired, and it would be a lot easier. But I think it would be great for a couple of other reasons that lots fundamentally recognized. The first of that is that all of us are gifted for the work of this church. Each and every one of us have gifts that can shine for this church. If you think about the Bible, there are stories after story after story of how the most unlikely people in the entire world were called to do amazing things for God. And they stepped up and did it. And so I wonder, if those of you who have doubts about whether you could do it, of those of you who might not feel called or bold, or those of you who might have gifts you don't even know of, suddenly found yourself called by lot into a role. It's a beautiful thing that lots did. The second reason is I think sometimes I give thanks for our connections committee. I really rejoice and think that we have turned a new way of picking leaders for this group. Michelle and Terry and Ron, they have sat with people and they have talked with people and they have heard what they think their gifts are and they have heard what they feel called to do. And it is great and it is right and it is true. But the other beauty about lots is that it got beyond any human scheming or designs. It got beyond that last-minute call that all of us felt to say, wait a minute, there's still a hole in Christian education. What do we do? You'll notice that neither Justice nor Matthias lobbied or campaigned, nor did either of them complain when one was chosen. Matthias, we know he stepped forward and said, here I am. And so what happened to Justice? Or Barsabbas, as he is known. Acts tells us that he kept working. He kept working so hard, in fact, that if you turn to Acts 15, that when the apostles needed somebody to help Paul with his work, Who was it that they chose? They chose Justin. They chose Barsabbas. They chose the one on whom the lot did not fall in our story for today. Friends, I pray that as we go about selecting our leaders, as we go about determining how we are going to live as a church and spread the good news of God, I pray that we hear my grandfather's warning in the back of our minds. That even as we celebrate the gift of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the great guide and the great supporter and our intimate connection to God, that we always remember that to really hear God's call upon our lives takes patience. It takes humility. It takes prayer. It means getting our human schemes out of the way, even if they're easier or faster, but instead to just sit patiently so that we might hear how God is really calling us to live, making sure that we don't take shortcuts that serve our end, but rather only serve God's ends. This is an amazing story. One that I hope you hold on to as we experience the joy of the coming of the Spirit and as we live into the calling of God on all of our lives. Amen.
joy to see Linda here with us. Welcome back.
And God, give thanks for all the cards, good wishes, hugs, prayer shawl, food, good love. Thank you.
Thank you for your thanks.
Cindy and I give great joy and thanks for our daughter's wonderful experience in college and being graduated. Great to have her back. She's such a good
job. We give thanks for Fiona and her wonderful experience in college and the fact that she is with us today. Congratulations. I want to share both the joy and concern for you. I apologize that it's affected my ministry this morning. It has been a tough weekend at our house. My youngest sister has had incredibly difficult pregnancies filled with about every medical and other complication you can imagine. She is only 30 weeks into her pregnancy when she started suffering things that were going to threaten her life. And so I give thanks for the birth of Cecilia. This last night, all 2 pounds, 8 ounces of her. Both mother and daughter are not out of the woods yet, but they are being cared for in one of the greatest hospitals in Madison, Wisconsin. And so I ask for your prayers for my sister Sarah, for her daughter Cecilia, and for our whole family, especially in the next 24 to 36 hours, as you see the direction it takes. I have a picture of Cecilia with me. Come see it later. She is precious and beautiful. So are there other joys and concerns to share? Then let us let those wrap themselves around our hearts and on our minds in a time of silence. We give you thanks for the sound of birds and for the flutter of butterfly wings. We give you thanks for the majestic sky above us that stretches from ridge to ridge and beyond. And God, we give you thanks for the rains that have gently fallen in the last months. We give you thanks, God, and marvel at what you have done in this world and in our lives. We give you thanks for all of it, from the least to the greatest. We give you thanks for plant and animal, for flower and vegetable, and most of all, God, for family that you have bestowed upon us here in the sky. God, we have shared our lives with you and with one another in this room. We have opened our hearts and mouths to speak of the things of joy and worry, the things of hope. We have lifted them to you, God, that we might not be alone with them, that together we might find peace in the midst of sorrow, and that our joy might reverberate like the roll of mighty thunder throughout your creation. God, we ask you to hear our prayers, to bless our prayers, to give us strength to live through what is on our path. Give us the compassion to lend hand and heart and hope. Give us resilience for those things that must be, and endurance for those things that God, give us the wisdom and strength for facing what has happened. Above all, God, we ask you to open our hearts, to pry them open if need be, that we might remember the ancient sacred truth, that we never face this or any hour alone.
Friends, we let our light shine by sharing the gifts that God has given us with the whole world. So in that spirit, this morning, I ask you to share of the gifts that God has given you into these offering plates, that our ministries might share them with the entire world. It is in that spirit that our offering will be given and received. never falter. So go now in peace, to love,